Our reading today is taken from Isaiah 61. The year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from John 1, verses 6 to 8 and verses 19 to 28. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all the people said,
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, before every general election, political parties issue their manifestos. A manifesto contains the policies a party stands for, policies they promise to implement if elected. Manifestos can be a helpful tool for us voters to make up our minds. Having said that, the promises we find in these manifestos can be quite vague, and not always are all these promises actually fulfilled. Well, today I want to look together with you at a very different kind of manifesto. Today we want to look at a manifesto whose promises have already been fulfilled, promises which are being fulfilled right now in this second and will be fulfilled in the future. Today we are going to have a closer look at a manifesto not issued by a political party, but by God himself. Dear friends, Isaiah chapter 61 is a prophetic manifesto addressed to the Israelites who have been taken as captives to Babylon. It is a prophetic manifesto which contains good news for people who are in a pretty difficult situation, far away from home. They sit by the rivers of Babylon weeping. They weep over all the things that have been taken away from them. They weep over the loss of their homeland. They weep over the loss of their temple. They weep because their existence as a people and their faith in God is under threat. Verse 1 tells us that good things will be accomplished for them by someone who has been chosen, equipped for this task by God himself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Today, every believer in Jesus is given the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, brothers and sisters, that was very different. In Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit was only given to special individuals. They were equipped with God's Spirit so that they could fulfill a particular task. Here in Isaiah 61, this anointed servant speaks in his own person about himself and his God-given ministry. We are not told who this person actually is, but he seems to be a messianic figure, a mighty warrior. And what he has to say is indeed good news for the Israelites who live as exiles in Babylon. First, he has good news of liberation for them. God has sent him to proclaim freedom for the captives, he says in verse 1. Well, we know from our study of the book of Ezra that this promise was fulfilled when King Cyrus, king of Persia, defeated the Babylonians in 539 BC. Shortly after his victory, Cyrus issued a proclamation releasing the Israelites and allowing them to return to their home country. Secondly, the anointed servant of the Lord has news of restoration for the Israelites. In verse 4, he promises the following. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places along the devastated. Again, we saw in the book of Ezra how this promise was fulfilled. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the Israelites rebuilt not only their own houses, but most importantly, they rebuilt the temple. Finally, the servant of the Lord has news for exaltation. In verse 11, he assures the Israelites that they will praise the Lord again. And again, we know that this promise also came true. In Ezra chapter 7, we read how Ezra, after his return to Jerusalem, declares, Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All the promises that we can find here in Isaiah 61 were actually fulfilled. All the promises were fulfilled. Having said that, the prophetic manifesto of Isaiah 61 is not only addressed to the Israelites who suffer as exiles in Babylon. No, like all biblical prophecy, it operates on different levels. It operates on different levels. Biblical prophecy always speaks into a concrete historical situation, addressing a particular issue or describing a particular event. In this case, it's the Babylonian exile, the captivity. But the biblical prophecy, brothers and sisters, goes beyond that. It points to another time. It points to another event, which will happen in the more distant future. Now, this is also the case here in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 points us to another time in the future when these promises will be fulfilled. Isaiah 61 is ultimately a prophecy about the coming Messiah, a prophecy about the coming Savior. Dear friends, when we turn to the New Testament, we can see that this passage has a special significance in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus applies these words to himself. He makes the words of Isaiah 61 his manifesto. God's manifesto for the Israelites becomes Jesus' manifesto for the whole world. Right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, during his visit to the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus reads out these words from the book of Isaiah. And at the end, he adds a sentence. He says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, this is perhaps the shortest and best sermon ever preached. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus is saying here, "I am the Messiah Isaiah prophesied about 750 years ago. I am the one you and your forefathers have been waiting for. I am the one who has received the greatest anointing of the Holy Spirit ever." The second time that Jesus refers to this passage is when two disciples of John the Baptist come to him to ask him whether he is really the Messiah. Jesus listens to them, and then he says the following. He says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Brothers and sisters, the words that we can find in Isaiah chapter 61, the same words that Jesus reads out in Nazareth, the very same words he quotes to the disciples of John the Baptist, they tell us something very important about the mission of the Son of God. And that is, Jesus, the Son of God, is in the business of giving. He is in the business of giving. Unfortunately, too often, we see God in a different light. We see God as one who gives us rules and takes away our freedom. We see God as the spoilsport who doesn't want us to enjoy our lives. We see God as the one who punishes us mercilessly whenever we've done something wrong. And we see God as the one, when our time here on earth comes to an end, takes away our life that we love so much. But you see, the words of Isaiah 61, they remind us that such views of God are totally wrong. Jesus has come to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to comfort those who mourn, to bestow on them a crown of beauty. So let's have a closer look at these things that Jesus has come to do. In verse 1, the servant of the Lord declares that he has been chosen, equipped to be a messenger of good news. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, the word good or poor here describes the downtrodden, the disadvantaged, those who can't move on, those who are held back by other people or by circumstances. Well, that's a pretty good description of the Israelites in exile, isn't it? They are certainly poor in that sense. They are stuck in Babylon. They can really do with some good news. Friends, when people find themselves in difficult situations like that, in situations where there seems to be no or only very little progress, good news are always welcome. 5 weeks ago, the American company Pfizer, together with their German partners BioNTech, they announced that their new COVID-19 vaccine was more than 90% effective. A scientist from the University of Lincoln in England responded by saying, "The news on the interim analysis of the Pfizer-BioNTech coronavirus vaccine is fundamentally very good news." That's what he says, fundamentally very good news. And Peter Horby, professor of emerging infectious diseases at Oxford University, said the following, "This news made me smile from ear to ear. It is a relief to see such positive results of this vaccine." Good news is always welcome, especially if one is aware of the seriousness of the problems one is facing. Good news is always welcome, especially if people realize that they are actually stuck, that they are lost, that there might be no way out, that they're heading for disaster. I think we can all sympathize with these high profile scientists and their response. I think we can all sympathize with the relief that they felt, and I'm sure some of us felt exactly the same relief when we heard this news. If people would only respond in such a way to the best news that has been available, not only for the last 5 weeks, but for the last 2,000 years. Friends, having received the Holy Spirit at his baptism and having resisted the temptation in the desert, Jesus began to proclaim that good news. Jesus, the Messiah, has come to bring good news. As a matter of fact, Jesus, the Messiah, he is good news. Through Jesus, we can have a complete makeover, all of us. Isn't that what we all need, a complete makeover? Through Jesus, we can be put right with God again. Because of his death on the cross, we can receive forgiveness of all our sins, of all our wrongdoing, of all our rebellion against God. Because of his resurrection from the dead, we can have eternal life. Because of Jesus, we can have peace with God. Because of Jesus, we can know God. That's really good news. That's the best news ever. But perhaps it will only be the best news ever for us if we are aware of the mess that we are in without Jesus. If we realize that we are actually stuck without him. Without Jesus, the Bible tells us, we are all spiritually bankrupt, all of us. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Without Jesus, our future, let's face it, is pretty bleak. This is what Jesus said about those who reject him. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. The good news, brothers and sisters, the good news is that we can be saved from all of that. We can be made spiritually alive by turning to Jesus, by putting our trust in the Son of God. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So let's move on. When we look further in verse 1, we see that the anointed servant of the Lord is not only a proclaimer of good news, but also a helper of the brokenhearted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, says the servant. Dear friends, the idea of brokenheartedness is a very broad one. It's broader than we might first realize. The term brokenhearted covers any and every breakdown. It's both emotional and physical. It describes all those who are broken, trampled down, crushed in just any way you can think of. The brokenhearted are those who are crushed by the loss of a loved one. The brokenhearted are those who are broken because others have disappointed them deeply. The brokenhearted are those who are beaten down by sexual abuse and violence. The brokenhearted are all those who are rejected by people they love. The brokenhearted are those who feel lonely, who feel that they have no one to turn to, who feel that they have become captives in their own houses during this pandemic. The brokenhearted are those who are paralyzed by bad decisions that others have made for them or that they have made themselves. The brokenhearted are those who have no hope for the future, no hope for a better job, no hope to receive the much-needed medical treatment in the near future, no hope that their marriages can be fixed. In a speech the Queen gave at Guildhall, London, on the 4th of November, 1992, she described that year as an annus horribilis, a terrible year. 1992 was a terrible year for Her Majesty and the royal family. It was a year of divorce, a year of separation, a year of suicide. It was a year in which a huge fire almost destroyed Windsor Castle. Friends, I wonder how many of us the year 2020 has become an annus horribilis. A terrible year which has broken many hearts. But you see, there is another dimension when it comes to broken hearts. There is also a spiritual dimension. The phrase broken heart includes all those who are spiritually broken, not only physically and emotionally. These people mourn over the state of their own soul. Some of them feel distant from God. They search for God, but they don't seem to be able to find him. They pray and pray, but the experience is that God doesn't seem to care or to listen. Does that sound familiar to you? Now, others suffer from the sinfulness of their own hearts. It weighs heavily upon their conscience. And perhaps there is that one specific sin in their life. They wish they would be able to get rid of that one. They wish they would be able to resist just one time. But the reality is they are weak, and so they fall into the same trap again. The sin that makes them sad might be the love of money, a sexual sin, an addiction, or a loose tongue. You name it. Friends, brokenness comes in many, many forms. And we can see it all around us. There are physical, emotional, and spiritual dimensions to the idea of brokenness. Broken people are everywhere. You don't have to look hard for broken men and women, for broken teenagers, and for broken children. And maybe you are one of them. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe there is a broken friendship that still hurts. Maybe your own children have turned their back on you, though you always did your best to be a good father, to be a good mother. Maybe you suffer from the experience that people treat you as an outsider, that no one seems to take a real interest in you, that no one is taking you seriously, takes you seriously. Maybe there is a sin that keeps you away from God because you think that you are not worthy to be a child of God. Let me ask you, where is your broken heart? What painful wound is there deep in your heart this morning? What wound is there that you feel you cannot talk about? Not to your friends and not to God. Dear friend, whatever the reason for your broken heart is, there is no reason to keep it to yourself. Whatever your broken heart is about, there is help available. Listen again to what Jesus is saying in his ministry manifesto to the world. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus came to bind up our wounds. The Hebrew word for bind up expresses the idea of giving personal attention, soothing the pain, healing. How does Jesus do that? How does he bind up our wounds? Well, when we look at the Gospels, we are told how Jesus healed people physically. We've got many examples of that. With a word, a touch, a prayer, Jesus made the paralyzed walk, the blind see again, and the deaf hear again. However, he did not heal every person who suffered physically. He did not address every physical need. His miraculous healings were clearly an expression of the compassion that Jesus had for people in need. But first and foremost, they were signs that underlined that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Jesus does not intervene in amazing ways today. He does. And the Bible encourages us to pray for healing, to pray for his intervention. And Jesus still heals people physically today, emotionally, but not every time. Sometimes we pray for healing, but nothing happens. At least not in the way we expected or hoped for it. However, friends, and that's important, that doesn't mean that the Lord is not at work. Even when he doesn't change our circumstances, Jesus binds our wounds in other ways. He binds our wounds in other ways. As a matter of fact, some of his ways are mentioned here in his manifesto in Isaiah 61. Let's have a brief look at these ways. First, Jesus binds our wounds by giving us the gift of forgiveness. The promise in verse 2 that the servant has been sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor reminds us of that fact. The year of Jubilee or the year of the Lord's favor was a special year of release in Israel. Every 50th year, all debts were canceled in the community. All slaves were freed, and all property which people had been forced to sell was given back to them every 50th year, the year of the Lord's favor. Likewise, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be sure that all our debts are canceled, all our sins are forgiven, and that we are no longer slaves to them. There is not a single sin that Jesus didn't die for, apart the sin against the Holy Spirit, which means rejecting Jesus ultimately. Through the death of his Son, our Heavenly Father has given us, has forgiven us everything. All we need to do is to come to him in faith and to ask him for forgiveness. And it will be granted to us. Jesus binds our wounds by giving us the gift of forgiveness. Secondly, Jesus binds our wounds by giving us hope. In the painful times of life, the sense of despair can be a great enemy. But Jesus replaces that despair with hope. Jesus' resurrection from the dead assures us that there is a life to come beyond the grave. Yes, life can be pretty tough, and I think we all know that. That's our experience. Life can be pretty tough. But Jesus has told us that there is something to look forward to. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus will return, and we will spend eternity together with him in the New Jerusalem. Jesus' second coming helps us to see beyond the wounds of life. On that day when he returns, the book of Revelation assures us we will receive the crown of life from him, the crown of life. The good shepherd will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will praise him and enjoy him forever. Dear friends, that's the hope verse 3 here in Isaiah 61 is referring to. Verse 3 tells us that the servant has been sent to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Jesus binds our wounds by giving us hope. Thirdly, Jesus binds our wounds by giving us strength. Have a look at the end of verse 3. This is what Jesus is saying here. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Jesus, those who belong to Jesus, will become like oak trees planted by Jesus himself. Now, the oak tree is a very common symbol of strength and of endurance. Oak wood has a great density, which makes it very strong and hard. It is also very resistant to insect and fungal attacks. Those who belong to me, says Jesus here, will be just like that. Jesus will make them strong so that they can witness to others. In his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul describes how he was persecuted and how nobody came to help him. And then he goes on to say this: but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Friends, as Christians, we are never on our own. Never. Jesus is always there with us, as he's promised. He binds our wounds by giving us strength when we need it. Fourthly, Jesus binds our wounds by using us to build his church. Have a look at verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities and that have been devastated for generations. God would use the Israelites after the return from Babylon, after the return from the exile, to rebuild the Jerusalem temple, the center of their religion, the place where they could meet with God. But what about us? Well, Jesus is using us to build his church, a living temple made of living stones. And in that temple, all of us have a role to play. Everyone who belongs to Jesus has a role to play in that building project. Friends, some people might have given you the idea that you are of no use anymore. Well, that's wrong. That's definitely not true for those who belong to Christ. In God's church, there are no useless people. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Jesus binds our wounds by using us to build his church. Fifthly, Jesus binds our wounds by giving us a new status before God. Have a look at verse 6. And you will be called priest of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Friends, this is our new status before God. We are all priests and servants of the Lord. I know that is not official Anglican doctrine. Yeah, but well, I'm not an Anglican, I'm a Lutheran, so here we go. And this is what the Bible says. Because of Jesus, we are, as the Apostle Peter writes, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession, God's special possession. Friends, that's the status God has given us. That's the status God has given you. That's your status before God. And it's a status that no one can take away from you. Yes, you can lose your job, your title, your good credit rating, but you will always be a member of God's royal priesthood as long as you walk with the Lord Jesus. Jesus binds our wounds by giving us a new status before God. Finally, Jesus binds our wounds by giving us insight into God's character. The Jesus Manifesto in Isaiah chapter 61 reminds us that God is a gracious and generous God. Verse 7, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. A double portion. Jesus' manifesto also reminds us that God is a just and faithful God. Verse 8. For I, the Lord, loved injustice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Finally, the manifesto reminds us that God is totally, totally committed to his church. Some of you might have wondered whether God has forsaken his church this year. No, he hasn't. He is totally, utterly committed to his church. And he's totally committed to the growth of the church. Have a look at verse 9. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Jesus binds our wounds by giving us insight into God's character. Dear brothers and sisters, politicians and their manifestos may disappoint us. They may not keep what they have promised. but Jesus will not. A good friend may desert you, but Jesus will not. A family member may disown you, but Jesus will not. One of your neighbors may ignore you, but Jesus will not. A colleague or business partner may forget you. You might not get a Christmas card from them, but Jesus will never forget you. Your body may destroy you, but Jesus will not turn away from you. He has come to help people in trouble. He has come to help you and me, people in trouble. Jesus wants to bind our broken hearts. You're wondering why? Because Jesus, together with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, is in the business of giving. He's in the business of giving. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. How can we respond to so much divine love, to so much divine care? Well, in verses 10 and 11 in Isaiah 61, we find a response. And please feel free to join me in responding with the words that we see on the screen. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Amen.